We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 23, verses 23 through 38, the family tree. No, we are not going to preach on this section verse by verse. Rather, we're going to have rather a shotgun effect. Take a few random thoughts here and there. But the number one point here of the text this morning can be summed up in one word. And that word is identification, which is extremely important. Back in Genesis chapter 3, the very dawn of earthly history, a promise was given. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have rebelled against God and fallen into sin, and God is holding them accountable, and he also has some words to speak to the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thy seed, the seed of the woman. The woman would give birth to a child that was going to undo what Adam had already done, and in fact make everything a lot better than it ever had been. And that seed was going to crush the head of the serpent. So the search began, looking for the seed. And Adam and Eve thought the seed was going to come right away. They were wrong. It took many, many years. And constantly looking, looking, looking for the seed. When would the seed come? And so earth history started to unravel. And people are looking all the time for the seed, but it didn't come and it didn't come and it didn't come. But the whole world was a possibility. So then God narrowed it down to one man, Abraham. Offspring of Abraham. If you want to look for the seed, look for the offspring of Abraham. We're in Genesis chapter 12. Now, Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And now here it is. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In other words, the seed is going to come from Abraham. And so now, up till now, we had kind of world history recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. And now it's going to not going to be world history anymore. It's going to be the history of one man and his offspring. And so from Genesis chapter 12 through the rest of the whole Old Testament, it's looking at the seed of Abraham, searching, searching, searching for the promised seed. But now the search has been narrowed down. But it didn't come, and it didn't come, and it didn't come yet. So then God narrowed it even further than one family of that man's descendants, the offspring of David. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, see how God is working here, using the decree of a heathen ruler to tax the whole world to bring the seed into the world. Luke chapter 2, verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." So finally the seed came, and he was identified by being of the house and lineage of David. And more than that, the Holy Spirit in Scripture even names the place where the seed is going to be born. This is all about identification. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Not in the holy city of Jerusalem, not in the confines of the temple, but in little Bethlehem Ephratah. "And the ones whose going forth has been of old, from everlasting." So there are two genealogies that the Holy Spirit has given us of Jesus. One is in Matthew chapter 1, and the other is here in Luke chapter 3. And there's been a lot of arguing about this and discussing about this, and for the life of me, I can't really see what the big problem is. People have said, well, no person can have two genealogies. Well, don't we all? I have two family trees, one from my father and the other from my mother. This isn't rocket science. And so we have the two genealogies of Jesus. In Matthew, it's Joseph's genealogy. And in Luke, it's the genealogy of Mary. But they're both the genealogy of Jesus Christ, his family tree. And this is so important because it's identification. We've got to know who the seed is. And there can't be any discussion about this. There can't be any division about it. There's only one Savior. There's only one seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent. And we've got to know who it is. Identification. Identification was very, very important in Jewish history. You had to know your family tree if you were going to be a priest. And there was a time, one time, where some people said they quoted what their genealogy was. They wanted to be a priest, but they couldn't prove it. They didn't have the word. They didn't have the manuscripts that showed their genealogy. So they were not allowed to be a priest. I mean, this is so important. If we can't positively identify the promised seed, then we're not going to worship him. It's got to be a positive identification. There can't be any discussion about this or division about it. We either know it or we don't. So Joseph's genealogy is given right away in Matthew, and this is logical because Matthew was written for the Jewish people. It's the first book after the 400-year silence between Malachi and the birth of Christ. And so Joseph, the genealogy of Joseph begins with Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. You couldn't find a bigger name in Old Testament history for the Jewish people than Abraham. "We are Abraham's children," they boasted to Jesus. "We're descended. Look at our bloodline. We're descended from Abraham." Okay, well, that's true. They were physical descendants of Abraham. They made more of that than what they should have, but that part of it was true. So Joseph's genealogy is in Matthew chapter 1, begins with Abraham and moves forward to Jesus. It moves forward. We've looked at that in time past when we went through the Gospel of Matthew, but you'll remember probably that there were one of the oddities of the genealogy in Matthew is that there were some women that were named, and that just didn't happen. It always was traced through the man, through the male. But there were five women that were named, four by name. One of them was Tamar, another was Rahab, another was Ruth, the godly Ruth. What a person she was. If God would give me the privilege of being able to spend 1 hour to talk with one person in the Old Testament, I would choose to talk to Ruth, godly Ruth, the Moabitess. So she's another one. And then the next one isn't named by name. Her that had been the wife of Uriah, we know that's Bathsheba. And then the next is Mary. So you had these five women whose names are written in the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Five is the number of grace in Scripture. The seed of the woman. The woman, the woman, the woman is being pointed to here. Two of the women were Jewish people. Well, actually three. And two of them were from heathen nations, our descendant. So then you have Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3. And Luke was written, the Gospel of Luke was written mainly for Theophilus, who was a Gentile person, a friend of Luke's, but he wasn't a believer, he was a doubter. And so Luke was giving him a very accurate historical account of some things that happened in the life of Jesus in order that the Holy Spirit could convince Theophilus that Christ was the promised seed. And so Mary's genealogy starts from her and her husband, and it moves backwards. So the genealogy in Matthew starts with Abraham and moves forward to Jesus. The one in Luke starts with Mary, but actually, now it's traced through the male. So it's Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. So he wasn't really the son of Joseph, but people thought that he was. But this is really the genealogy of Jesus now being traced through Mary, his mother. And it starts in verse 23, and it starts with her, and it moves backwards. So the genealogy in Matthew starts with Joseph and moves forward to Jesus. The one in Luke starts with Mary, her generation, and moves backwards. How far back does it go? It goes back to Adam and God. It goes all the way back. This is absolutely amazing. It can safely be said that there is no one ever in the history of the world that is able to trace their family tree back hundreds and hundreds of years to Adam, and then finally to God. And this is the value of this genealogy, identification. This is the promised seed. And to prove it, we're going backward all the way to the Garden of Eden, and even past that, to the Lord God. Nobody else can produce a genealogy like this, ever. Can't do it. But Jesus can. Identification. That's what this is all about. Now, we look through the genealogy, and there are a lot of names here. There's some blotches in the family tree of Jesus. There were sinners there that were terrible sinners, no question about that. There were other names in there that give us some hint of what the promised seed is going to be. And one of the big names in there, in the genealogy, is in Luke chapter 3, verse 31, the son of David. David. The name David is first mentioned, by the way, in the book of Ruth. Isn't that interesting? Ruth the Moabitess. And just as when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared first of all to a woman. Here, the great King David, and Jesus is called the Son of David. David is a type of the Savior. He's first mentioned in the account of Ruth and Boaz. He's mentioned twice in the book of Ruth. And then the next reference, which is very, very important, is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read through a section of this, beginning at verse 1. It's so important. So it starts out this. The Lord had said unto Samuel, Samuel's the prophet, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He was first human king of Israel, and he turned out to be a renegade. Didn't obey God. And so now Samuel's going to anoint a king of God's own choosing. Fill thine horn with oil, he says to Samuel, God says, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Jesse lived in the village of Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? For I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel was scared about this. He said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and it came to Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. He was the oldest of Jesse's son. And he was a good-looking young man. Came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before. This has got to be the choice of God. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. For the Lord looketh not on the outward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. So, no, Eliab wasn't the one. The oldest one wasn't the one. Well, let's go down to the next one. Next oldest then. Then he called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. Now, the third oldest. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And so Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? Is this all you've got? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Okay, so now the bloodline of Christ is going to be determined here through the youngest son. What is the first thing we learn here about the youngest son? There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He's a shepherd. That's what he was doing, keeping the sheep. How far does the acorn fall? There are seven. There are seven individual shepherds named in Scripture by name. There's other time where the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, that's a bunch of them. But there are seven individual shepherds that are named. Six of them are named in the Old Testament. One of them, the sixth one, actually is called the idol shepherd. He's not a true shepherd at all. He's a false shepherd. But the other five are named, and there are good characteristics about them. So the first six of the seven shepherds that are individually named are found in the Old Testament, and there's only one of the seven that's found in the New Testament. And guess who that is? The one who could say, I am the good shepherd. This is the epitome of what a shepherd should be. All of the good characteristics of the other five in the Old Testament, and then excluding the idol shepherd, the rat, the one that was a renegade. All of the good characteristics are fulfilled in this one, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, number seven, spiritual perfection in Scripture. So the first thing we find out about David in the bloodline of Jesus now. This is in the genealogy of Luke chapter 3. And we find out that he's in the sheep. He's with the sheep. And so, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he come hither. So he sent and brought him in. Now, how did he look? What kind of a good-looking kid was he? Well, he was ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Yeah, good-looking shepherd here. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So this is the first thing that we learned about David, actually. We know he came from Ruth and Boaz. That was in the book of Ruth. But the first physical characteristic of him is he's a shepherd, and he's a good-looking shepherd. And then, of course, that's in 1 Samuel 16. You know what happened in 1 Samuel 17. And selected verses there, I'm naming it really quickly. There went forth a champion out of the Philistines' camp named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, a fighting machine, greatest warrior in the world. Undefeated. God only knows how many people he had killed. And he went down and he stood, and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, why come ye out to such a battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and to kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Well, who did they choose? When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were scared half to death. So David was the youngest one. He was still back watching the sheep in Bethlehem. And he had three older brothers that were in the army. And Jesse, David's father, sent Jesse to see how things were going with them. So David came, and he was in the front line of the army visiting with his brothers when Goliath came out on day number 40. And he issued the challenge, and in 1 Samuel 17, and I'm in verse 32, but just going to skim a little bit. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll go do it. And Saul said to David, you're not able to do it. You're too young. You're inexperienced. Goliath is a man of war. He's a veteran. You wouldn't have a chance. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Okay, so what kind of a shepherd was David? When a lion came out and when a bear came out and took a lamb from the flock, what did he do? Did he turn and run? Or did he protect the sheep? I went out after him, the bear and the lion, and smote him and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And here was the big deal that David recognized, that it wasn't between David and Goliath. It was between Goliath and the God of David. David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. One word here is not translated correctly, and that's the word hand. That word is the same Hebrew word that's translated paw twice in the same verse. Let's translate it that way. David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the paw of this Philistine. In other words, Philistine is not a mighty man of war. He's an animal. And God delivered me from the lion and the bear, and he'll deliver me from the Philistine also. So David went out, and you know the rest of the story. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook. 5 is the number of grace again in Scripture. And he went out to meet Goliath, took one of the stones, fired it out of the sling, hit Goliath in the forehead, knocked him unconscious, went and stood on Goliath's body, took Goliath's own sword, and cut his head off. That's how it ended up. Oh, okay, why did David choose 5 stones? He only needed one. Well, when you read further on in the Old Testament, you find out that Goliath had 4 brothers, and there was one for each one of them too. So God had this stuff all planned. So this is part of the genealogy of Jesus. And Jesus is called David's greater son, the son of David. Boaz is mentioned here. And here, you know, Ruth comes into play. And Ruth was a Moabitess woman. She was a heathen. But she married into the children, one of the families of the children of Israel. Naomi and Elimelech had moved to Moab to get away from the famine in the land of Israel. And Ruth got married to one of them, and one of the boys. And there were 3 funerals there. Then Naomi's husband died, and Ruth's husband, and Orpah's husband. And so there were 3 widows, and 2 widows decided to move back. Ruth was one of them. She was going to move back with Naomi. And Naomi told her, don't go back. It's going to be too rough on you. It would be a rough thing. And Ruth said, these words have come down by the Holy Spirit hundreds of years. We've all heard them. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and here it is, thy God, my God. She's converted. Holy Spirit converted her to the worshiping the true God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. So, Ruth the Moabitess moved back to the Holy Land. They didn't have any money to buy any food. So Ruth had to go out and glean in the field. And in chapter 2, we find this. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And so Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And now listen to this. Her hap was, it just happened from her side of things, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And as far as Ruth was concerned, she didn't know where to go. She just happened to go to this one field, but God was guiding that, put her in the field of Boaz, and Boaz noticed her, and one thing led to another, and Boaz said to his reapers, let her glean even among the sheaves. Let her go into the standing corn and glean, and don't rebuke her. Let her do that, and do more than that. Let handfuls all on purpose for her, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So now she's a widow, and she's out there gleaning, and the reapers are letting handfuls on purpose. Well, it's pretty easy for her to glean now. And of course, one thing led to another, and Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, and from them came another one in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. So then the next name, another big name here in the genealogy of Jesus through his mother Mary, is the name of Isaac. Notice we're working backwards, aren't we? We're working backwards toward Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And here we come to Genesis chapter 22, and the big thing about this is that this is the first time that the word love occurs in Scripture. Genesis 22. First occurrences are always very important. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, tested him, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Land of Moriah is where Jesus was crucified, by the way. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And you know the rest of the story. It's in Genesis 22. You can read through it. So here you have another one in the bloodline of Christ. Now, so you had David, you had Boaz. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, so also was Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now you have Isaac, who is going to be sacrificed by his father. And I believe in the very same place where the cross was. Both of them in the land of Moriah, that's for sure. And the teaching here is that the Father loves the Son. And so when Jesus was crucified on the cross, it was the Father who was doing it. The Roman soldiers were only instruments that were used by the hand of the Father. And Isaac was a willing sacrifice type of the Son. So then going back now from there, we got Abraham. Here's the big name. And we looked at that already. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we go past Abraham. Now we get down. It says to Adam here, the last verse of 38 in the text, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Okay, so how can Adam be called a son of God? Well, he can be called a son of God because, first of all, Adam was created by God. We know that. That's back in Genesis. We're way back in Genesis chapter 1 now already. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them. And this is the first family unit, a man and a woman. The father gave the bride, Eve, to Adam, the man. And God defined as the family unit. He's the one that created it, and he's the only one that can correctly define it. So a family is not two women living together. It's not two men living together. It's a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. That's what a family is. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Children are a tremendous blessing from the Lord. Two men cannot beget a child. Two women cannot beget a child. Only a man and a woman. And children are a blessing from the Lord. So the fact that Adam is called a son of God is striking, but it's looking at it in the case, in the fact that Adam was created by God just like everybody else. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, we have this. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 2, verse 10, have we not all one father? Physically speaking, yes. We're all descended from Adam. We're all created by God. Have we not one father? Hath not one God created us? Yes. Well, why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So the point of it is, in a certain sense, you can say we're all children of God. But then there's a division. There are good children and evil children, the elect children of God and children of the devil. So, yes, once in a while, Adam can be called a child of God. So can we all. Okay, there's much more that could be said, but this is the point. For 4,000 years, people have been waiting and waiting and waiting and looking and looking and looking for the promised seed who is going to crush the head of the serpent and undo what Adam had done and bring us back into communion with the Lord God. And that could only happen when the sins had been paid for. And so this is a unique genealogy. There is nothing else in the world that is like this. That little baby in the manger of Bethlehem, his family tree goes all the way back to Adam and even beyond that to the Almighty God in eternity past. No one else can make this claim. No one. So this is the promised seed. It's an identification that's so certain it can't be doubted. You either believe it or you don't.